We're turning to the 85th Psalm, Psalm number 85. Please, let's turn to that portion, that Psalm, and let us read it together. We'll bow for prayer before we actually read, but with our Bibles opened at that Psalm, let us then just bow together and seek the Lord's face. Our God and our Father, we rejoice that it is our privilege to turn to Thee in prayer again, and now also to the Scriptures, to Thy truth that we must consider for a season. We pray, Lord, for Thy power and Thy glory to rest among us, and Thy presence to be real and to be felt by everyone. O Lord, remove every hindrance and distraction. Shut us in with God for a season, and breathe on us from Thy heavenly throne. May Thy word come to us with power, and we'll give Thee all the glory. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. The 85th Psalm, reading from verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been favourable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of the word to our hearts. The verse to which I now draw your attention is verse 6 of this psalm. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? The history of the Lord's work is marked and is punctuated with the records of times of great movings of the Holy Spirit in His own irresistible power. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures, there are accounts of seasons when God moved in a fresh and marvelous fashion by His Spirit, bringing new life and bringing great power among His people. Then going on from the biblical records, we find that down through the history of the Christian church, since that initial outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there have been many effusions of the Spirit of God and many times of power in varying degrees and intensity, but all resulting in great blessing being experienced by the Church of God. Now, the annals of church history are fully complete in this. There are full documentations of those revivals, those movings of the Spirit of God at various times and various lands, under various ministries, providing soul-thrilling reading for the people of God. Something that, of course, has so frequently been the means then of stirring God's people in subsequent generations to seek for and experience such a time in their own day and in their own situation. Now, normally, such times are described in terms of awakening or revival or divine visitation. And all of those terms, of course, are scriptural. They are biblical terms and they are scriptural and biblical concepts. It does not matter, therefore, really what term we actually use. What is important is that the church today recognizes the great need that there is for the Lord to visit his people again, to come once more by his Spirit and graciously give us that revival, that awakening, that divine visitation that is sorely needed. I addressed you last Lord's Day on the matter of the great apostasy that is so clearly predicted in the Word of God and many scriptures, as we saw in the New Testament. An apostasy that is going to come and is going to be discharged upon this earth and upon the visible church prior to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. But we must remember that the Word of God is also just as clear that while that apostasy, that final apostasy, is going to come, yet at the same time the Lord's going to keep on building his church. He's going to keep on spreading the gospel throughout the world, fulfilling his own great purpose of evangelism and the redemption of sinners from the nations of the earth, so that running alongside, you might say, the apostasy of the end time, the Lord will have a people who will stand for him and who will continue preaching his word and promoting his truth. But I would suggest to you that such will be the intensity of the persecution and the opposition vented against the Lord's people in that period, that there will be great need for the Lord to visit them by his Spirit in unusual and extraordinary times of blessing and power, simply for the church to continue and be a witness to the end of the age in the midst of the great apostasy and all that it will bring. There must be a moving of God among his people. May I say to you that I firmly believe that there will be. And therefore, there is need to set ourselves to pray for the mighty visitation of God, as is indicated in the words of our text. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And may I say that as a part of Christ's church, in kindred spirit with the desires and the experiences of God's people of former times, and in light of the teaching of Scripture on the subject of revival, we in the Free Presbyterian Witness have always placed a great emphasis on this subject and on this need for the Lord to visit his work. We believe in revival. We pray for revival, and by the Lord's help, we will continue to maintain this emphasis in our ministry and in our witness as a denomination, and certainly as a congregation here in Ballymena. It is our longing and our prayer that the Lord will yet again, and indeed, men and women, very soon, visit us once more and give one of those, what the psalmist calls one of those set times, to favor Zion and to visit his work and to bless his people. And it's my prayer that the heart of every Christian in this congregation today will set himself or herself to seek for such a time. Now, it is true that there's a lot of confusion and error on the subject of revival. With some, the very word revival is employed as a description of a series of evangelistic meetings. This may not be so much the case here, but it certainly is the case in various places among believers. Now, I don't doubt their sincerity or their longing for the Lord to bless them, but it will be said, for example, something like this, that we have arranged a revival. And then it will then be said, we are now conducting that revival, and after the fourth night it will then be announced the revival is over. I'm not being facetious when I say it that way. That's exactly the kind of terminology that is used in many circles and in many places. It is therefore evidence that there's confusion, at least, on the very meaning of the word and on what revival is. And yet while there is that confusion, even error, that doesn't mean that we reject the whole idea and the whole need for revival, set it aside, as it were, and say, well, because people are wrong and revival will not think about it, will not preach about it, will not pray for it, that would be wrong also. Just because there are those who abuse the word or abuse the whole concept of revival doesn't mean that it itself is wrong. And we need to get that absolutely clear. And in order to help, in order to have your heart guided and directed, we go to the scriptures, to a verse like this, but to many related scriptures that will give us insight and understanding on this subject, and therefore on the need for God to send a gracious moving of His Holy Spirit. In the original Hebrew of this text, Psalm 85 and verse 6, there's a word found that is in the original language that's sometimes translated as it is here, revive, or in other places it's translated reviving or revived. It has various forms in our English Bibles. But the original Hebrew word is a word that is translated dozens of times or used dozens of times in the Old Testament, and it basically means to live. To live. It's a word that pertains, therefore, to the realm of possessing life, giving life, and enjoying life. That's the basic meaning of the word that's translated here, revive. And you'll find that it's translated in other ways, such as to live, to recover, to revive, to give life, to keep alive, to preserve alive, and to quicken. These are just some of the ways in which the words used in our Bibles, translated in our Bibles. And we'll look at a number of those verses and those texts as we go through this message today. So, in that it is sometimes translated in terms of revival, it is therefore plainly to be seen that the biblical concept of revival is that of giving new life. That's really what's in view when you study the word revival. It has to do with life, and it has to do with the giving of new life. I today want to take that up with you and look at that line of thought as we deal with a number of points that are supported by our text and by other scriptures. Now, in some instances, to begin with, the word revive signifies a coming to life from the dead. I've already indicated that the word is translated that way in certain places, to live or to give life, to give life. And you'll see the idea in the word, or that particular idea in the word, if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at verse 22. We have here a well-known story, the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and the death and then the raising of her son from the dead, the death of her son and his being raised from the dead. 1 Kings 17 and look at verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The resurrection of the widow's son is described in terms of reviving. The soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now the child, remember, was truly dead. It's not that he had fallen into a swoon or some kind of a faint. He was actually dead. The previous verses make that abundantly clear. So he's dead, and yet here we find that when the resurrection of the child took place, it is said that he revived. The soul of the child came into him again. That tells you he had been dead. The soul had departed from this young lad. And now, at his resurrection, the soul returns into his body. And yet we find that the Holy Spirit chose to use this word that's the same word as in our text. Will thou not revive us again? He uses it here, and it says, and he revived. Here is the conquest of death. Here is the beginning of new life. This is the meaning of the word as it's used here in this verse, and it illustrates this point that I make, that the word revive and the whole idea of revival signifies a coming to life from the dead. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37. Another passage that believers will know very well, actually, but let's look at it. Ezekiel chapter 37. And in these verses, you'll find, although we don't see it in our English Bible, but in the original language again, the same Hebrew word is used in many of these verses. And we turn to Ezekiel 37 and we look at verse 3. It's the account of that vision that Ezekiel had of the valley of dead dry bones. And we see in verse 3 where it says this, "He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And it's the same word again. Verse 5. "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." And verse 6. It says toward the end of the verse, "And put breath in you, and ye shall live." And verse 9 and verse 10, "O breath, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived." And every one of those verses where you have either the word "live" or "lived," you will find it's the same Hebrew word. The word that means revive. I'm going to be shown here. We're shown here in this remarkable vision Ezekiel had, the conquest of death and the giving of new life. And once more, on the basis of these scriptures, we are shown why it is biblical to understand revival as an awakening on a wide scale of those who have been dead in their sins, but who are made alive unto God. We use the word revival very often in that way. We pray, we ask the Lord to send us revival. And what are we seeking? We are seeking for an awakening of the ungodly and the unconverted from the deadness of their sin, to be made alive unto God. Let me put it to you this way. We are asking the Lord to do what He is ordinarily doing, but we're asking Him to do it on a multiplied basis. You understand what I'm saying? Turn with me to John chapter 3. And you'll see there what I am saying. John chapter 3. And look at verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ speaks here of the Holy Spirit under the symbol of the wind. And He says something about the wind that's very obvious. It's a natural feature of the wind. "The wind bloweth," and notice that the word is what you call in the present tense, and we can read it this way: "The wind is blowing." Then it says, "where it listeth," or "where it wills." The word "listeth" is an old English word for "wills." So the wind is blowing where it wills. And that's true, brethren and sisters. Right now, the physical wind is blowing. Very often in our own country, we know that the wind is always active. But the wind is always blowing, the Lord tells us. And He takes that symbol of the wind and its constant activity, indeed its independent activity, for He says, "Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." And there He's stressing the independence of the wind. The wind is not dependent on the meteorologist to tell it when to blow or where to blow. The wind is independent, the Lord is saying, but the wind is always blowing. And then here's His application. "So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Every time a soul is born again, the Lord tells us it's the result of the operation, the constant activity of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit is always moving somewhere in the world. And listen carefully. He's always saving souls. My heart thrills when I read this verse. Somewhere right now, think about it. Somewhere right now in this world, a soul is being saved. And that's going on constantly. Now, here's the point. Ordinarily, and I use that word in the sense that constantly, ordinarily, people are being saved. When revival comes, when this giving of life takes place in revival, what happens is God simply multiplies what He is ordinarily doing. There may be one soul over here, one over there, and that's the way it is right now. But when revival comes, that's multiplied. And rather than being 100 or being one, there's 100 or even 1,000 or even 5,000. Now I say that because the Scripture teaches that. Turn with me now to the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. What we're seeing on this point is very simple. That revival is a coming to life from the dead. And we saw in Ezekiel 37 a picture of that. That portion, among other things, is a tremendous picture of God awakening sinners, putting breath in them, spiritual life in them. And we're tying it in with John 3, but not Acts 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And notice the connection of thoughts here. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now the reference to the wind here is in relation to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Undoubtedly, that rushing mighty wind was actually the Holy Spirit descending from heaven. Remember we saw in John 3 the reference to the wind blowing, a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And then we find the same kind of concept here and metaphor here as we read of the wind, a rushing mighty wind, and it's coming down from heaven. And this is the coming of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And we should pay heed to that language. We should see from this that when the Holy Spirit comes, He comes in great power. He comes, as it says here, as a rushing mighty wind. And He bends all before Him. He comes sovereignly, always, whether He's dealing with one or two, but when He comes as a rushing mighty wind, He comes sovereignly, and there are thousands bent before Him and caused to yield to His power and to the gospel, and they're awakened and they are gloriously converted. Go on down to verse 41 of Acts 2. The verse that we know so well. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here is the result on the day of Pentecost itself. About 3,000 converted that day. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says there, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And then go to chapter 4, also verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It goes on to talk about the multitude of them that believed. Look at it, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed. Here, you'll notice this pattern. The Holy Ghost descending, coming in all His power. Great awakening taking place. Thousands converted. What is going on here? The Lord is multiplying what He ordinarily is involved in doing. Throughout the course of time, He multiplies rapidly and powerfully and on a wide scale the whole matter of the conversion of sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, revival is the giving of life from the dead. But in the second place, revival is a rekindling of spiritual life. Now in our text, if you'll turn back with me to Psalm 85, notice what the psalmist is pleading. Wilt thou not revive us again? And you should pay heed to the word again. Because the psalmist and the Lord's people in those days had experienced before what he's now looking for. I don't know what the scale of it might have been or the extent of it, but he's asking that the Lord will do what he did before. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And then he says, "That thy people may rejoice in thee." He wants a reviving. He wants the Lord to visit them so that there will be this rejoicing, this joy in the hearts of the people of God. He wants a situation brought about by the Lord's revival where there will be a rekindling. Spiritual life. That's very obvious. You can't understand that verse any other way. Let me tell you, God is the God of revival. God is the one who awakens sinners from the dead and does so when he chooses to move on a wide and grand scale. But God also visits his own people because it says here, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And let me say to you today that anyone who says, "I don't believe in revival," is actually saying, "I don't want what God has for his people." And that, my friend, is a tragedy. That's what that person's teaching or saying. "I don't believe in revival. I don't want revival. I don't pray for revival." Again, it may be because of the abuse and the misuse of the word and all of that. But we simply take the book of God and we see what God is teaching. And we see here the psalmist's great longing for a rekindling of spiritual life. And let's see how this is illustrated. Turn to Genesis 45. And we will see this idea of the rekindling of life in the word revival. Genesis 45 and the verse number 27. And it's the story of Joseph, Joseph and Jacob and his brothers, Joseph's brothers and all those events of that time. And the brothers have now found that Joseph is alive and they go back to their old father and they tell him what has happened. And we find the reaction of Jacob here, Genesis chapter 45 and verse 26. It says, "Jacob's heart fainted," at the end of the verse, "for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." Now here's the word. It's the very same word as we see in our text today. Jacob's not physically dead, of course, but he was emotionally drained, and I believe also he was spiritually drained because of the entire series of recent events, along with the startling news that Joseph is yet alive. It just drains the old man. He can't take it. He is altogether just bereft of power. But then it says, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. There's a rekindling of life and strength within this man. Now there's the word explained for you in this way. Brothers and sisters, study the Bible in the sense of how it explains itself. And we're simply this day letting the Bible explain the word revive, revival, whatever way it's found. We're letting the Bible explain it, and that's how we understand it. And therefore, we are on safe ground when we have in the Bible the explanation of the word. And we can therefore pray on that basis. But another example, turn to Judges 15 and look at verse 19. Judges 15 and the verse number 19 concerning Samson, who was a mighty man of God. And he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, as you will know, to discharge his ministry. And yet there comes a point here where he needs a touch from the Lord. He needs divine intervention. Judges 15 And it says in verse 18, just to get the setting, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. And then the miracle took place. God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, that is the jawbone of the ass that he had in his hand by which he slew the Philistines. It says God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Now again, Samson was not dead. But due to the heat of the battle, the exertions of the battle, and the raging thirst in his physical frame, we are told right here that he was in a state where he needed the Lord to intervene and rekindle the life that was already in him, a rekindling of life and strength. And that's exactly what happens. The Lord moved, the Lord intervened, the Spirit came again. Notice those words. His Spirit came again. Now that could be a reference to the human spirit in the sense that we talk about the terror, or we talk about a situation where someone is so upset, so weary, so exhausted, and then there comes a time when that's all reversed, and as it were, the spirit, the human spirit stirred up. It could be that, but by the same token, it could very well be looked on as the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit came again, and he revived. There was a rekindling of life in Samson's being here as a result of this experience. Now we are therefore being given scriptures that illustrate and that teach us that in spiritual revival the Lord does rekindle the souls of his people, the spiritual life of his church. There's a reviving of the spiritual life that already exists in the congregation, or in the individual case, as the Lord might choose to work. And in that sense, there's a dispelling of the deadness and the spiritual declension, and there's a restoring of the vitality and the power and the life that has flagged and abated. And that is one of the most vivid examples, both in the Bible and in the history of the Christian church, with regard to this word for revive and its related terms, this rekindling of spiritual life. And one of the most vivid ways where you, or places where you see that, is in the book of Psalms. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Psalms again, because 14 times in the book of Psalms you will find that David uses this word that he uses here in our text. This is one of the 14 times. He pleads with God here that the Lord will give revival. And you'll find it in all 14 instances in the book of Psalms. It has to do with a personal meeting of David's needs, a reviving of his own heart, or even on a wider scale, as it is here, that the whole congregation will be visited by the Lord. We find this is the use of the term in the book of Psalms. Now, in 11, I think it is, of those times, or in fact, all 14 instances of the use of the word in the book of Psalms, the original word is translated by the word quicken. Maybe not all 14 times, but certainly many of them is translated by the word quicken. I want you to see some of them. Turn to Psalm 71 and look with me in this psalm. Here is David speaking, and listen to what he says. Psalm 71. And look with me at the psalm. And he says here, he's an old man, you'll notice in verse 18. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. And then verse 19, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee?" So the psalmist here is yearning for God to move again. He's an old man. He says in verse 18, "I'm old and gray-headed." But he hasn't lost the vision for God's moving. And for God to come again into his own life and into his own power or into his own experience. Now go down to verse 20 and here you have it. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again." There it is. He is confident that the God who quickened him before, who revived him before, because it's the same word, is going to do the very same again to enable this man to keep on serving the Lord to the very end of his life. He says, "I'm old, I'm gray-headed." He's really saying, "I don't know how much time I've left. But Lord, whatever time I have, I want to show your power to this generation." And how marvelous it would be of all today in this very company who are in David's category. And I am not saying this in any light way. Took his words and said, "Lord, I'm old, I'm gray-headed. But Lord, move again. Lord, I want to see this generation witness thy power. Before you take me home, Lord, let me experience and let others experience the demonstration of the power of Almighty God." And here the psalmist yearns that personally he will be quickened and he will be revived in order to pursue the Lord to that end. This is spiritual rekindling. This is the life that was in David being stirred up in the quickening, reviving power of God. Turn to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, it's here that, as I was trying to get to a wee while ago there, when I talked about those numbers 14 and 11, it's in Psalm 119 that 11 times the word is used, this Hebrew word that means revive, and it's always translated quicken, right throughout Psalm 119. So we'll look at verse 25, and notice what it says in verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Revive thou me." It's what the psalmist is pleading here. "Revive me, Lord, because my soul is cleaving to the dust." What is he saying there? He's confessing that at that moment he's not what he ought to be as a man of God. Life is ebbed, spiritually I mean. He is finding in his heart that he's cleaving to the dust. In other words, there's an earthliness, there's a worldliness has crept in. He's not where he used to be with God. And the things of the earth, the things of the world, the things of the flesh have come in and they've started to dominate David's life. And therefore he gets before the Lord and says, "Lord, my soul cleaveth to the dust, quicken thou me." Or it may be that he's very discouraged. It could be a number of reasons for what he says here, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." But there's one thing certain. He feels his need of the quickening and the reviving power of God in his soul. And I haven't time to take you through all the other 10 verses where you'll find the word quicken, but you can do that for yourself sometime, and you will find that the whole way through all these verses, he is praying, he's seeking after God, that he will be quickened, that he will be revived. He wants a rekindling of life in his soul. But go to Psalm 143 and verse 11. Here it is again. Psalm 143. And verse 11 is the final instance of the psalmist's use of the word in the book of Psalms. And it says in this verse, Psalm 143, 11, "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." He wants the Lord to revive him and quicken him. And indeed the whole Psalm 143 is one long protracted pouring out of David's soul for divine intervention, for the Lord to move, for the Lord to bring a rekindling of life. Now we've looked at enough scriptures here, men and women, for it to be made absolutely clear that this is one of the meanings of the word revive in the Bible. There's that first meaning. There is the thought of the giving of life where there's deadness. But then there's also the rekindling of the life that already exists. And we find in so many of these places that it is on the part of a believer, David, especially as it's found so much in the Psalms, who feels and who senses that he is not enjoying the things of God as he used to do. And he prays for a reviving. Things have come in. Troubles have surrounded him. Whatever the case, whatever the cause might be, there are many of them. And he knows that he has lost out with God and he's not enjoying the Lord. And he pleads with God to come and rekindle that life that's in his soul in the sense of stirring it up, quickening him and renewing him. And therefore we have very clearly laid down how the word is used in this particular sense. Now if you'll turn back to Genesis 45, I want you to see there, in Jacob's case, remember we showed you Jacob as an example of how the word is used in this sense of rekindling life. And if we look here at Jacob and what happened, we will notice how Jacob was revived. What was actually used here to revive and to stir up his heart? Look at verse 26 just once more, where it says at the end of the verse, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. There was unbelief in Jacob's heart. And that's why his heart fainted. There is often the reason why God's people are so listless and so dead in themselves. There's the reason so often why we do not have and enjoy the power and the blessing we used to have. There is an unbelief over our souls. And I would suggest to you, before I go any farther, That perhaps is the main reason why deadness prevails in so much of the professing church today. Because of unbelief. Unbelief cripples. Unbelief robs of power. But whatever the case might be, is it the situation where I am talking to a congregation today in which there are people, and let's face it, dear brother or sister, you would need a rekindling of spiritual life. You would. Be honest before God that you're not at the place with the Lord where you ought to be. You've lost out. You've fainted. Your soul's cleaving to the dust. The world has crept in. Taken over. Yes, taken over. It controls you. It directs you. Oh, there are many, many reasons why. And I say again, face it. Honestly, many reasons why your soul is as dead and dry as an old stick. And you have lost out with God. And you are not living in the enjoyment of the things of God at all. And therefore, you have no vision for or no prayer for revival. Why is the Church of Jesus Christ not praying for a moving of the Spirit? Why are we not looking for it? It's because of this deadness, this listlessness, this cleaving to the dust. And what was it that brought about Jacob's revival here? A glorious illustration. It says in verse 27, "And he told them all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them." And then it says, "And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." There's an illustration here of what it is that act revives the believers' hearts. The words that Joseph had spoken. They told him all the words of Joseph. And you only have to go back into this chapter 45, and we're not going to do that now for time's sake, but read these verses, and you have a marvelous summary of the words of Joseph. He told his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve life." And what you have essentially in Joseph's words is the gospel. Joseph, the one sold by his brethren, the one taken down into the dungeon, and from the dungeon he's exalted to the throne. You see Christ in all this. And listen, when Jacob heard the words of Joseph, there was a stirring. There was a reviving. And then he saw the wagons, we're told, that Joseph had sent to carry him down to Egypt. And that also contributed to this reviving. And what does that mean? Well, he saw the tokens and the emblems of Joseph's care and Joseph's love for him. He sent to his old father the evidence that he still had him on his heart and that he loved him and he wanted to do him good. And when Jacob saw that, there was a reviving of his soul. Now, brethren and sisters, what I'm showing you right here is what God uses when he starts to stir the hearts of his people. He shows them, Christ. He causes the words of the greater Joseph, our Savior who suffered so much for us, went into such depths of shame, down into the dungeon, suffered all that he was called on to suffer in order to preserve life, in order to save his people from the raging famine that sin has brought. When we start to see those things afresh and anew, then there will come a reviving of our hearts. There will come a stirring of our souls. When we again have got a view of how the Lord loves us and how the Lord sends the tokens of his mercy to us, then there will be a rekindling of spiritual life. No, men and women, let us lay hold upon God today with all our hearts. In the words of the psalmist, "Wilt thou not revive us again, and plead for God to show his church once more what she has in Christ." That's what brings the stirring of the heart, the rekindling of the soul, the reigniting of the fervor and the flame, and the desire after the Lord. It's a fresh view of the Lord Jesus. May I say this as I draw near to a close, turning back to our text, that the word revive in the third place signifies the preservation of God's work. I put it out at the very beginning today that the word revive has a lot of meanings, a lot of translations, and one of them is to preserve or to preserve alive. And look with me at Psalm 138 and verse 7, where the psalmist uses the word obviously in that sense. Psalm 138 verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." Now here's another use of the word revive. It means to give life where there's deadness. It means to rekindle the life that's already there. But here we find it means to preserve the work of God in an individual, or on a wider scale, of course, throughout his entire church. The psalmist here is going through Time of trouble, enemies all around him, but he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Here is one of the means that the Lord uses to preserve his work. He sends revival. Turning to Habakkuk 3, and look at the first few verses, you will see this. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we find in verse 1 these words, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Here's his prayer. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known what? Make known your power, Lord. Make known your might. And he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, you will see this. Where it says there, revive thy work, the margin says, preserve alive thy work. What's the setting here? It's always good to get the setting. May I say it quickly? The setting is Habakkuk is dealing with a situation where God is showing him that the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are going to invade the land of Judah. They're going to come sweeping in, a wicked, ungodly race. And chapter 2 especially contains information that makes that clear, how ungodly the Babylonians were. And here they were, going to come into the land. And listen, God himself is permitting this. And Habakkuk's deeply troubled that God would even allow such a nation to overrun his. Very troubled. So he prays about it, he seeks God, he gets the answer. And now look at the end of chapter 2. Here's a very important thing. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He's saying, Lord, thou art in control. Thou art in thy holy temple. And I am to be silent before thee. It's not my place, Habakkuk is saying, to argue with God over his providence. And what is it his place to do? Begin to pray as he does. O God, revive thy work. What's he pleading? Lord, I know the heathen are going to overrun our land. I know trouble is coming. But Lord, preserve alive your own work. Preserve it. Revive thy work. Now, brethren and sisters, here is a most vivid example of the Church of Jesus Christ getting before God, seeing the situation, seeing how even our own land is overrun and filled with wicked men and wicked devices. And it seems we can't stop it. And we've got to remember something. God and his providence has brought our little country to where she is. That is, he has allowed it to come. And of course, he has allowed it to come because of our sin. And he may allow far worse to come. Let's get that straight. What are we to do? Our burden must be this. Lord, preserve alive thy work. Oh, that every believer in this building, and may I widen that out, oh, that every believer throughout all our churches, and every believer elsewhere, would waken up to the fact in Northern Ireland that what we desperately need is for God to send revival. Now, I know that has been preached for a long time in our churches. I have sought today to take a fresh approach to this. We believe in revival. We long to see it come. But let me tell you something. If there ever were a day when it is needed, it is today. And we must recognize what's going on. The Chaldeans the Babylonians, with all their wicked devices, have overrun our country. But does that mean that God's work is going to cease? No. Here's Habakkuk faced with a terrible situation. But his prayer is, O Lord, preserve alive thy work. Revive it in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not give a mighty awakening among the ungodly? Wilt thou not rekindle life in our own souls? Wilt thou not move, Lord, again to preserve thine own work? Surely any Christian, any person who's concerned for nation, for church, could not but pray that way. And I trust today your heart will be stirred to lay hold on God. To lay hold on as never before. Let us bow together. Let's all bow before the Lord at the end of our service. May the Lord take his own blessed word. And may the Lord be pleased to use it in all our hearts. Our God and Father, we pray today that there might be that moving of the Spirit that we long to see. We have seen in the Scriptures, Lord, that revival is biblical. We have seen how thou hast used the word and what it means and what happens when God works. And, O Lord, we're before thee as a people who perhaps do not sense enough our need of revival. But nonetheless, Lord, we long for it. O Lord, deepen that desire. Increase it. Even this week of prayer coming up before us, move the hearts of believers here today to get to seek after God and to call on his name. And guide us throughout the week and direct our ways. Lord, we think of those in sitting among us who are not saved. And we long that a spiritual awakening would come among them, to them. Part is with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer today and forever. Amen.